Thank you, ushers. Well done. This morning, I'd like to do three things, not just one, three. First of all, I'd like to discuss the past month nationally in our world. Second, I'd like to pray for our country. Can I do that? Thank you. And then finish my thoughts on Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. First, let me quote from an article by Wayne Root from the Gateway Pundit. He said, "The choice of Kamala makes no sense. It's a terrible mistake. But Democrats have something up their sleeve. Something very evil and shocking is coming. Donald J. Trump is not supposed to be alive. It's literally a miracle that President Trump is still standing. There was clearly a conspiracy by the highest levels of government, the deep state, the DC swamp, and Democrats to have him murdered on Saturday, July 13th. Our only divine intervention was what kept their plan from working. Almighty God took a stand. Trump was winning by a landslide, destroying Joe Biden in every poll, and about to preside over the most popular and successful political convention in history, while unifying the entire country. But the forces of evil running our country thought they had the solution. Just eliminate him. The deep state is in shock that Trump survived, let alone turning lemons into lemonade. The assassination attempt gave Trump the most heroic, iconic image in the history of modern American politics. Several of you bought the t-shirt. Anybody wearing one today? Two of you over there, I don't see you wearing them today, but I know that I've seen at least three of those t-shirts with his fist raised in our congregation. Everything that has happened since July 13th has been a result of the shock, the panic, and the desperation of the Democrats and the deep state. They needed to come up with Plan B fast. First, Biden just happened to suffer a serious medical emergency in Las Vegas, and he disappeared from sight. Was it COVID? We don't know. Next, Nancy Pelosi read him the Riot Act and threatened to enforce the 25th Amendment to have him forcibly removed from office. Biden's family agreed to his resignation and hastily produced a letter of resignation with a signature that clearly wasn't his. Third, the panicked deep state quickly anointed Vice President Kamala Harris as Biden's replacement and twisted the arms of everyone in the Democratic Party to endorse her, despite their serious misgivings, except for the Obamas. And they've come aboard now as well. Now, Democrats appear to be stuck with clearly the worst candidate in history. Back in the 2020 presidential race, back when I was in the hospital, suffering from a stroke for a month with the riots shown on TV. Back in 2020, Kamala couldn't attract one single delegate and was forced to drop out of the presidential primary. She couldn't even attract black support as the only black candidate in a Democratic primary dominated by black voters. Then, she went on to become the most unpopular vice president in modern history, lower in the polls than even Biden, who was the most unpopular president in a century. She was failing at every assignment, loathed by her boss, Joe Biden, who rarely spoke to her, and despised by almost everyone that worked for her. 92% or more of her staff quit. Clearly, everyone hated Kamala. This is who Democrats have chosen to lead the battle against a formidable President Trump. It makes no sense. Don't take my word for it. The New York Times recently analyzed every contender to replace Biden and declared Kamala the least electable. Clearly, they've made a terrible error, forced by the panic from Trump's miraculous survival. The question is, what comes next? The polls show that Trump is winning by double digits in all 13 major polls, according to Real Clear Politics, that organization. They all give him a lead. In fact, the lead is profound. More important is the opinion of the bettors, Las Vegas, who are far more accurate than polls. Polymarket professional bettors give Trump an insurmountable 35-point lead. In individual swing states, the bettors give Trump 30-point leads in Nevada and Arizona, 40-point lead in Georgia, and 42-point lead in North Carolina, which means the bettors, who put their money where their mouths are, think Kamala has literally no chance at victory. Something is wrong. Democrats must have something up their sleeve, because this decision to back Kamala makes no sense, and they're too smart and cunning to make an unforced error like this. But maybe, just maybe, the answer is they don't care who the candidate is. He can be hiding in a basement. Doesn't matter. Anyone will do, even the least electable choice. And remember, she has taken the eyes of the world off of Biden's dementia and off of Donald Trump's assassination attempt. Is the goal now to plan and coordinate crises and chaos for the fall election season? To distract from Democrats pulling off another rigged and stolen election? He writes, what evil plans could be on the menu? And he lists six. First, will Biden soon step down from the presidency? That would make Kamala the incumbent president of the United States and the first mixed-race female president. Next is almost certainly a new pandemic. Pick your poison, a resurgence of COVID or bird flu or some as yet unnamed, undecided new health panic. This is how Democrats and deep state traitors opened the door to massive cheating with fake mail-in ballots, no voter ID, and no signature match in 2020. Next, number three, is registering 20 to 30 million illegal alien invaders after promising them the world. How many of you got a $10,000 Visa card from the government? Anybody? No illegals here this morning, I guess. $10,000 Visa cards, personally, individually, not families, personally. Free phones, free lawyers, free housing, free school, free health care, tons of welfare and food stamps, and a promise of no deportation. And some states have given them driver's licenses, qualifying them to vote. But Democrats and the deep state, number four, may have a second job for this army of illegals. Will they ask these millions of military-age males Most of these people coming across are males, young males, if you've noticed. Will they be asked to stir up a hornet's nest of rioting and looting and torching and anarchy in the streets and on the college campuses, as I witnessed from a hospital bed in 2020 after a stroke? Democrats love to confuse voters with the fog of war. With any luck, this could put the entire nation into shock, despair, fear, intimidation, and even lockdown as the election approaches. Number five, what else could they do? Start a war. All Democrats and the deep state need is China threatening Taiwan, Iran threatening Israel, Russia threatening Europe, more weapons of mass distraction to scare and distract the voters and perhaps even get them to rally around the Democratic president, who by then almost certainly will be Kamala Harris. And number six, we can all expect at least one more assassination attempt on President Trump before November. Root writes in this article, "Trust me, all or parts of this plan will be carried out in the coming weeks. With a DEI candidate as weak, incompetent, unqualified, and thoroughly unlikable as Kamala Harris, this is the only way Democrats can hope to hold on to power, stay in control of trillions of dollars of government spending and government contracts, and stay out of prison." "I don't understand this Kamala decision," he writes. "It makes no sense. But this much I can guarantee. Democrats and the deep state have something up their sleeve. Something very evil and shocking is coming." From our study in Ephesians chapter 6, we know that we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Amen? It's not about Biden. It's not about Harris. It's not about Trump. It's not about people. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, with all of those rulers in the heavenly places, the wickedness in heavenly places, Ephesians 6 says. So let me just lead you in prayer this morning for our country. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Zephaniah 3:15 says, "You have cast out the enemy." Satan was cast out of heaven before Adam and Eve sinned. We don't know just all the details, but Father, we know that Satan is in this world, but he's lost his throne in our hearts when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. He has cast out, but we're still humbled. And Father, as we have trusted Christ, we've humbled ourselves and we've become so grateful at his gift of salvation secured at the cross for us, as communion just demonstrated. Father, our Lord Jesus has destroyed the enemy's reigning power over us personally. Father, the enemy may worry us, he may tempt us, but he cannot claim us as his own. His chains are no longer binding on our hearts. Jesus himself said, "If the Son sets you free, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." Our enemy is still the accuser of the brethren, but our Lord has driven him from his lofty position over us. You provide over the courtroom now, Father. We have a new advocate. Our advocate is the Holy Spirit, who answers and silences our accuser. Holy Spirit, rebuke our enemy. Plead our cause before the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Father, we thank you that no harm can come to our souls from his accusations. As a tempter, he can assail us. He insinuates evil against us, even in our own minds and hearts. Until we take up the sword of the Spirit and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He wiggles about like a filthy serpent, but he cannot rule over us as a sovereign king. As Beelzebub, the lord of the dung, dirty, filthy, he hurls blasphemous thoughts when he can. He tempts us to sin when he can. But we have a Lord who says to each one of us, "Peace, be still." Our hearts are quiet before you, Father. The enemy slinks off in shame and we resist him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. May you, Lord, give peace to any this morning who are worried, any who are wearied, any who are confused by satanic barking and howling. Even in these confusing, troublesome times, Father, heal us from damaged emotions and from damaged memories. May you, Almighty God, cast our enemy out of the circles of power in our nation, in our state government, in our personal lives, and make yourself glorious in our eyes as you deliver us from evil. May you banish the howling dogs from troubling us, especially the filthy ones, the trans, the twisted, the ones which you condemn in your word clearly. May they be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment. May they be healed. May they be restored to sanity. May you banish our enemy from the world we live in. And please, although we as Americans are unworthy, though we are a sinful nation, may you protect the United States of America, protect our godly leaders, and Father, those who are truly yours, may they lead those around them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Father, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you listen to Jan Markell and her broadcasts. Some of you send me notes about it. I recommend it highly. She had Michelle Bachman on her program this week. Michelle is putting together 40 days of fasting and prayer. Are you interested in participating? Show of hands. Fasting. Oh, that's I'm not sure about. Robert Stanton cannot imagine going without a meal. It's because of his wife's cooking. I get it. Hey, we're not just talking about fasting from food. How about fasting, as Marge Miner told me last time I suggested fasting 2 or 3 years ago or longer. She said, "Pastor, I can't fast from food. I'm on medication. I just can't do that. But I'm going to fast from Fox News." Well, all right, whatever you're addicted to, give it up. The media, video games, the internet, alcohol, brown bubbly drinks, whatever would help you to focus on your spiritual life and the warfare that we are in the midst of. We're in troublesome times. The end of our country may be at hand. We need to pray. We need to fast and pray. Some of you can't fast from food. I get it. But you can fast from other things. So we'll need a chairman to organize that, not one of the deacons. If somebody would like to chair that prayer and fasting event for 40 days, you see me, and we'll organize it. We'll put it together. Now, very quickly, we need to go to Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 13, In verse 13, it says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. As we come to Ephesians 6:17, it's important to understand clearly what Paul means and doesn't mean by the phrase, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There are two words in the Greek for the word of God. You're probably familiar with the first one. It's logos. It's the word which is used in the opening of John's gospel. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word... Oh, but the Greek doesn't say that. It doesn't say was God. It says kai theos ein halagos, God was the Word. Incredible. Jesus. Then there is another word used less frequently, rhema, which is something different in meaning than logos. The word logos refers to the total utterance of God, the complete revelation of who God is, what God has said. Jesus made God known to us in the flesh as logos. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. But the second word this morning is the word rhema. It means a special saying of God, a passage or a verse that has special application to an immediate situation that you are involved in, taken from biblical scripture. Take the word of God and apply it in your circumstances. It implies a use of the word of God that is applied to a specific experience in our lives. This word rhema is the one used here. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the saying of God applied to a specific troubling situation in our lives. That is the greatest weapon placed in the hands of the believer. Perhaps we have had some experience with this, and I just thought through some things that have affected me. Sometimes when we're reading a passage of scripture, the words seem to suddenly come alive and they leap off the page at us, encouraging us when I've become depressed. Psalm 42, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. For he is the help of my countenance, my face. He is the help of my countenance and my God. Sometimes encouraging us, sometimes convicting us or challenging us. And how often do we just close the book and walk away rather than listen to what he says to us? I'm talking about myself. Sometimes the words seem like eyes that follow us everywhere we go, and like a voice that echoes in our ears until we cannot get away from it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not literally, figuratively. In our minds, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Perhaps we have had that experience in some moment of temptation or doubt when we were assailed by what Paul calls the flaming arrows of the evil one. How do you put the flame out? How do you cut the ties to that sin? With the word of God. Immediately, a passage of scripture supplies the answer as it comes flashing into our minds. Such passages of scripture are God's rhema for us. Or perhaps we've been asked a question that caught us off guard for a moment, and we were about to say, I don't know, when suddenly we had a moment of illumination and a word of scripture came to our mind that provided the answer. Perhaps while sitting and reading scripture, a message has come home to our hearts with an unusually powerful effect. We were moved, and in that moment, we made a significant and a lasting decision. That illuminating work and word of Scripture was God's rhema, the sword of the Spirit for us. the Rhema, the Word of God, is in our lives is called the sword of the Spirit, because it not only originates from the Holy Spirit as the author of the Word, but it is recalled to our minds by the Spirit and made powerful by Him as it is applied to our lives. It is His specific, well-chosen answer to the attack of the devil. Like a swordsman with a trusty blade in his hand, the Spirit brings a flashing, sharp-edged, highly polished word to our minds to parry the sword thrust of the devil. The word is the only proper offensive weapon in the Christian's armory. Do you have it? Are you using it? Do you have it memorized? Some of it, regardless of age. I know a lot that I've memorized. I don't know where it went. It used to be back there somewhere. I don't know. We are to proclaim the truth. We do not need to defend the truth. We do not need to support the truth with long and extensive arguments. There's a place for that, but not in an encounter, in a moment, in a battle with those who disbelieve, or in a moment of temptation, or during an attack of evil. We are called to simply proclaim and declare the truth. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It cuts through the hardened armor of human arrogance, of intellectual rationalization, of agnosticism and atheism and sin of all kinds. And it homes in on the heart. The sword of the Spirit needs no defense because it's its own defense as well as its own offense. It is its own power supply because it is the living and active Word of God." This past week, I'm following the Olympics a little bit. I've been following the women's soccer team because my boys all played soccer and we loved soccer and we grew up with soccer. We had 50 soccer games every week for years, it seemed like. One of the girls on the soccer team for the U.S. national team is a Christian. And she had the nerve to just put up scripture on Facebook, and people hate her. She just put up the fact that God created male and female, and they're one. A man shall leave his father and mother, shall be united to his wife. Oh, and then quoted, I can't remember if it was Romans chapter 1, but homosexuality is sinful. Don't do it. It'll bring the judgment of God on you. She had the nerve to quote scripture. If you followed the games this past week, she didn't play in the first game, a couple of the games, but then somebody got hurt. In fact, the very woman who took offense at her scripture was injured and taken out of the game. That woman had her knee injured, and so they put this Christian, not in her place, but in another place, to play in a very critical game that was 0-0, and then it was 1-1. This girl goes in, and the first time she kicks the ball, she scores a goal. That had to be coming from higher above. It just had to be. You pray for that young woman. Her first name is Corbin. The Word of God cuts through hardened armor. It's offensive, but it is also offensive. It is the power of the Word that explains why the Bible is so continuously under attack. We have come to the end of the divinely provided equipment for the Christian warfare, except now for putting it all to work in prayer. And take the word of, and put it, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and having done everything, that's the sermon next week, pray. Pray. With the word of God, pray. This morning as I close, let me just ask, what sins are you fighting? Can I just give a simple little list of nine? Nine simple, and we'll probably cover everybody here and somewhere in the list of nine. What's the number one sin in the local church? It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30, 31, 32. What's the first one? Bitterness. Bitterness. We have all been hurt by someone. We can respond with resentment and anger and depression and despair. Take the sword of the Spirit. Probably the second sin is pride. Pride is a focus on ourselves. It's a desire to control other people. It is a persistent focus on ourselves at the center of everything. Either thinking highly of ourselves or thinking too much about how we have suffered and how people should feel sorry for us. Pride. Take the sword of the Spirit. Number three is rebellion. I was in the bank, Southside Bank at Brookshire's this past week. I love going to the bank. I've had more counseling done at that bank office than in my pastor's office in this church. One of the tellers looked up and he said, he's going to be ordained as a Methodist. And I said, oh, interesting. He said, but I have a problem. Do you think women should be ordained as pastors? And I said, absolutely not, based on the word of God. God makes the rules. And it's written in the word of God. And he said, well, what should I do? I don't think women should. I said, son, find another denomination. But I'm trying to make an impact. And I said, no. If you go to that denomination, you must submit to their leadership. Or you're rebellious. Don't do it. Pick another one. Rebellion is a negative reaction to the authority of God and authorities he has placed over us. We can be rebellious as children, as parents, as teachers, as employers, as citizens. Take the sword of the Spirit. Number four is temporal values, a continual focus on material things. That's money, certainly, but its position or its prestige, or it's always being at Stuff Mart, to the neglect of a personal relationship with God or with our spouses or our children or our church, and refusing to tithe or give anything to God at all. Take the sword of the Spirit. Number five, immorality, either in action or in thought or in desire. A focus on lust or on pornography or premarital sex or incest or adultery or the alternative alphabet soup of lifestyles. Take the sword of the Spirit. What age group in our culture right now in America has the highest STD rates? What age group? 65 and older. 65 and older. That's our community. Right here. Shame on us. Take the sword of the Spirit. Get victory. Number six is generational sins. Destructive patterns that parents observed with contempt in the lives of their parents. And then they end up as the next generation assuming those same sins and traits with equal or greater consequences. Take the sword of the Spirit. Number 7 out of 9 is sinful habits, destructive patterns. We could list 100 of them. Galatians 5 lists 22 deeds of the flesh. Anger, stealing, self-pity, anxiety, covetousness, envy, fear, laziness, lying, ingratitude. Take the sword of the Spirit. What about occult activities? We don't hear much about it maybe in Texas, but occult activities are going rampant in our country right now. Fortune telling, palm reading, Dungeons and Dragons, violent video games, Satan worship, even at the White House, horoscopes, porn, godless, profane TV. Take the sword of the Spirit. And finally, number 9, negative thought patterns. I've already told you that's my number 1. Because stuff gets in my head and I can't get rid of it. And I just keep mulling it over and over and over. Take the sword of the Spirit and cut it off, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Quote scripture in your prayers. The sword of the Spirit is the saying of God applied to a specific situation in our lives. That is the great weapon placed in the hands of believers. How well trained are you in spiritual weapons? How familiar are you with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Do we know how to use the sword of the Spirit? Do we know where to go in Scripture when we have a particular problem? Do we know the Word inside and out? Can we quote it? Can we instinctively use the Word in a moment's notice when we're tempted or tried? How well do you and I handle the Word of God? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then next week, pray. Pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I realize this sermon's been a little unusual. I don't want to talk about our government and situation so much, but it's going to affect all of us. And we can't just bury our head in the sand. Help us to pray, not to be worried, not to be anxious, but to pray, to take the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. Pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Pray for each other. Father, may we see your glorious answers to prayer, even in our country, even now, at this time in history. Father, we think what Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Heavenly Father, the answer to all of our concern about our country is just simply Jesus to come back for us and take us out. And yet Jesus is also the answer, leaving us here to minister to people around us, leading people to a faith in Christ that they might be cleansed and transformed wonderfully. Have mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.